praise God.
While we're in this time of prayer, I don't know any of the details. Just know that Terrell and Deborah's kids have been really sick, and they've got Ava at the ER tonight. So I don't know what it's about, but let's just lift them up and ask the angel of God to walk in that place, touch that baby right now. In the name above every name, God, let your hand be upon that place. Touch Ava right now. Strengthen that family and bless them tonight. And do it in the name above every name. We pray that you would in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So good to be in the house of the Lord on a blustery Wednesday in February. In a leap year, you get the bank an extra day this year. We're so glad to have Brother and Sister Prince, Hudson's grandparents, with us tonight. And so good to, always good to see them and love what God is doing in this family. Praise God. Okay, got a little update here. She had a spill, Ava did, and had second-degree burns. And they got her all wrapped up, and they're taking good care of her. So that's scary and painful. So let's get into the book tonight. I love the atmosphere. I love the presence of God. I appreciate the good worship and all the prayer and all the good areas of ministry that are going on in the house of God. I appreciate the musicians and the praise group for leading us into worship tonight. Appreciate the platform crew and those that lead us in our praise and worship. We're open to a move of God. And I don't care about a schedule. What I want to schedule is that God will have his way and touch us and speak to us and lead us. Can you say amen? Praise God. There's some of this you can't put on a timeline schedule. There's some of this that just has to have its way. So, okay, so we're moving in Deuteronomy chapter 21. We have launched from several relatively obscure passages here in the last several services. And this one is a little bit like that. Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure from that body unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer which hath not been wrought with, which hath not drawn a yoke, and the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer into a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown. It's not cultivated, it's just raw land, wilderness, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. We don't know this man. We don't know anything about him. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge. And the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word, for the goodness of it, the richness of it, the privilege of handling it tonight. We thank you, oh God, for your word. Your word is forever settled in the heavens. Your word is the beginning of everything in the natural and in the spirit. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. And everybody says, praise the Lord. Praise God. So this is kind of random. This body shows up and nobody knows anything about him. And so God has a procedure, and they just go out and they measure, and whichever village or town is closest, they must take responsibility for offering up a blood offering, an animal sacrifice for that poor soul that has died. And it is to offset the penalty, the guilt, and the curse that's associated with innocent blood. But in this randomness, somebody has to take responsibility. And there could be a normal, and you know people. So anytime there's a situation like this, I mean, people are like, oh, no. You know, can I pay the guys measuring here? Let's move the city limits 5 miles in or something. Let's do something to change the fact that we might win this strange lottery of responsibility for this unknown person. But God is driving home a message of responsibility. God is driving home a message of responsibility for things that they don't even know they have responsibility for. And in this case, it's responsibility by proximity. It's just, if you're closest to this body, then you've got to do some business here. And there's also the unspoken here, but somebody takes that body and buries it so that there's not a curse on the land. And there's an overarching theme here of a personal responsibility, collective responsibility, and it is found all throughout the scripture. The cross is the symbol, the apex of the biblical movement, the story of redemption. The cross is an individual taking on the sins of the world. He's taking on sin that he didn't commit. He's taking on blood guiltiness that he is not guilty of. And he takes it all on himself. And that is the focal point of the redemptive plan of God. The prophecy converges there at Calvary. And it is the story among many things and many moving parts of that story. It is the story of a man taking on responsibility for people he has not yet, for people that are yet unborn, for people that live millennia before he lived on the earth, and it is God's plan. And then when he speaks to us, he says, now you see what I've done, you see what I'm doing, now you take up your cross and follow after me. And we being made in God's image and we being in his likeness are called to take on the same manner of responsibility. We can't pay the price for the sins of the world, but we can take on our shoulders. It's a mandate, a command in the Word of God that we take on the responsibility of our world, take the cross on our own shoulder. We live in a generation that is almost inured to personal responsibility, and everybody's looking for victim status, and everybody's being told to blame someone else, but the Word of God meets you straight up and center and tells you if you're going to do business with God, you're going to have to take responsibility first for your life, then for your home, and then for your work, your craft, your skill, and then for your vocation, and then for your extended family, and then for your church family, and then for your neighbor, and then for your city, and on as far as you'd like to take it. God has given us the onus of and the privilege of responsibility. Somebody say praise the Lord. And you can't do business with God on any other basis. Praise God. So Jesus becomes the Lamb of God. He becomes the scapegoat. And now he tells you that you are responsible for your world. You are the light of the world. You are the mediator now, to wit, know this, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and has committed unto us this ministry of reconciliation. He did it, and now we do it. We stand between men and God, and we bring them together, and it's our duty, and it's our calling, and it's our responsibility, even for people we don't know, for people we've never met. We pray prayers that touch people that we might not ever meet. We take part in a vast system that reaches all over the world. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so obviously you can't take responsibility for everyone and everything in a very intimate and personal way. But this story tells me that if it's near to you, it's your responsibility. If it's on your job or at your school or in your neighborhood, it belongs to you. You may be the nearest. If we get out there and start taking measurements, you may be the closest apostolic to that dead person. Because without God, they're stone cold dead. Somebody's got to take responsibility. And it demonstrates the value of the individual. That's a person made in the image of God. It demonstrates the honor and the respect that we owe every other person because God made them. And so when we take responsibility, God's law makes us responsible for an ever-increasing circle of responsibility outside of ourselves, beginning with ourselves and radiating outward to the stranger in the land. And even a poor soul that dies in no man's land, just by proximity. There's a poet from the 1600s named John Donne. You may not know him, but if you're a fan of Hemingway, you know Hemingway's For Whom the Bell Tolls. But Donne says, "No man is an island entire of itself. Each is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. As well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thine own or of thine friends were. Each man's death diminishes me, for I am involved in mankind. Therefore, sin not to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." We're in this together, folks. We're in this together. And when we come to the light, God immediately holds us charge and responsibility to be light bearers and to touch the world around us. The watchman on the wall in Ezekiel 33 is responsible to wake the city. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. The watchman has to blow the trump. The watchman has to sound the alarm. And when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou speak not to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. A lazy church is going to have some things to answer for to God. A church that doesn't reach out, a life that's full of blessing but won't become a blessing, is going to have something to answer to God about. Things that happen around us, heinous and hard and devilish and dark, and if we hold our peace and we don't become a change agent in regard to them, we're going to have something to answer to God about. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. I want you to understand, I may not win them all, but I want to tell them all. I may not change them all, but I want to give them all a chance. I don't want to tire nor cease from reaching for another soul, from teaching another Bible study, for handing out another invitation to church. You say, none of them are coming. Nobody seems interested. Somebody out there is going to come. You can't deny me my hope in that. The reality is, I may give out 100, but 101 is going to come, and you don't know who that person is. They may be an Apostle Paul. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The 10 virgins. I'll talk about responsibility of the person for the light of God. And the foolish said to the wise, it's a story about 10 virgins ready for the wedding. But as they wait for the bridegroom, 5 of them run out of oil and their lamps go out. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out, because the bridegroom was coming. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they were gone to buy, the bridegroom came and gathered in the wise virgins and closed the door. And later those sluggards came back and knocked on the door. But God said, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. They wanted in, but they had a responsibility to keep the light. They had a responsibility to keep the oil. You've got to get the oil, and you've got to keep the oil, and you've got to bring the oil, and it's got to be a constant in your life. Samuel is just a boy, but in his day, he's been tabbed by God, raised up out of Hannah's barrenness to keep the light on in the house of God. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. We've been given gospel truth. I'm just telling you, there's not a whole lot of truth in this world. We've been given gospel light. There's not a whole lot of light in this world. There are not many of you, and the strength of your responsibility has grown very, very great. I want you to understand that God never called you to anything that he hasn't anointed you to do. He's never called you to anything that he wouldn't equip you to rise to the level that you could be effective at it. I want you to understand our world is in darkness, but the church is full of light. That the world is sick spiritually, but the healer is in the house. That the world is on its way to hell, but God's given the church the keys to the kingdom. Somebody's got to rise up and take responsibility. David was the giant killer of Israel, but all giant killers grow old. 2 Samuel 21, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, strengthened him, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt no more go with us out to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And the verses that follow after, another junior giant killer rises up, and another junior giant killer rises up, and the giants keep coming, but Israel keeps producing giant killers. I want you to understand, in the past few weeks here, Brother Johnny Godare retired from his great congregation in Durham, North Carolina. Johnny Godare's legendary among us for his evangelism and his passion and his reach and his incessant energy and all of that. But even that giant killer had to say, I've got to retire. I've got to turn this over. The man was running in his mid to late 70s like a young man was running. I just want you to know. But somebody's got to rise up in the house of God and take on the role of preserving the light in the house of God. Somebody's got to take on. There's all kinds of responsibilities in the house of God. You may not be able to handle it all, but you can take up something that fits your hand. You can take up something that works with your profile. You can carry something. You might be a giant killer. You might be a Samuel that keeps the light on in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. The parable of the talents tell a story about investment from God, and there's this emphasis here on making increase over what God has given you, and that's a responsibility For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have in abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that that he has. You can't shirk this responsibility. You can't keep what God has given you and fail to measure up to the responsibility of that gifting. If you don't measure up and if you don't utilize the gift of God in your life, you'll lose that thing. It won't be effective in your... I'm just telling you, you can't sit on the sideline and serve God. You can't sit on the sideline and keep your victory. I don't even think you can sit on the sideline and be saved. I believe you got to get up and get in the fray. In that same 25th chapter, the parable of the sheep and the goats, and it's a responsibility to the people of God. And in that, he acknowledges the good of those that he's going to gather as his sheep, and he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you came to see about me. I was sick and you came and ministered to me, and they didn't know when they had done that. And he said, when you've done it to the least of one of these my brethren, they took up their responsibility to the people of God, and God took it personally. He said, when you're blessing the people of God, you're blessing me. And he said, come and inherit the kingdom of God. Enter thou in. And he brings them into a safe place. And then he has the converse conversation with the ones that are goats that are on their way to hell. And he says, I was sick and you never came. I was in prison and you didn't come. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And they ask and they said, well, when did ever we see you in those conditions? And he said, when you didn't do it to the least of one of these my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. And so I've got a responsibility to my neighbor, and I've got a responsibility to the stranger, and I've got a responsibility to the people of God. But in the kingdom of God, the nature, the dynamic of the kingdom, when I'm blessing you, I'm blessing him, and when I'm helping you, I'm helping him, and when I'm coming to your aid, I'm coming to his aid. I want you to know everything we do in the kingdom is about him. Somebody say praise the Lord. We've got a responsibility to our household. And Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Nobody's going to stand for you but you. Nobody's going to stand for your house but you. And you've got it to do. The preacher can't pray your prayer. And the preacher can't praise for you. And I can pray for you in the altar, but I can't ultimately pray your prayer. You've got a voice that is unique to you, a prayer that is unique to you, a ministry that is unique to you. And you've got to loose that in your brief lifespan. And you've got to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to take our responsibility and we're going to serve the Lord. And then there's Shammah and the bean field. And we're not scratching the surface on individuals who take responsibility. But Shammah stands and the Philistines are there. And he's in a field full of lentils and a field full of beans. And everybody departs. I don't know if they're afraid or they're working somewhere else, but they're all gone. But he says, not today. Not on my watch, not my bean field. We don't know for sure it was his bean field. We just know it was a bean field. And he drew a line and took responsibility. And as long as they were coming, he killed them, and he killed them all. And sometimes you have to take responsibility for things, and other people would say, that's kind of inconsequential. You really ought not risk very much for that. But he knew that gradualism was a spiritual principle. And he knew that if you gave up out on the frontier of who you were and what you were, that you would lose the core. If you lost the field, ultimately you would lose the house. And so he stood. We're going to have outrageous revival here. We are in the midst of it right now. I am just ignorant enough to think, Brother Jermaine, you know, You can go very few places in Alexandria, Louisiana, and they don't know about the Pentecostals of Alexandria. It's a city, a metro of about 50,000 people, though. That would fit in Centerpoint and wouldn't fill half the population of Centerpoint. So it's a big entity in a small demographic, but Vesta Mangan knocked every door in that place and led others to do the same thing. She took up a mantle of responsibility in that place. I'm just going to tell you, I believe there's going to be a day where everybody in this metro will know. I'm just telling you, I believe it's possible by witness, by effectiveness, by lifestyle, by Jasper's testimony. I don't know who she is. I think she's maybe Amish, but I see that. It's those people. If that's all they know, I want them to know those people. But I don't want them to go down to the graveyard never having heard Acts 2:38. I don't want them to go to the graveyard never knowing that there was a God who came down from heaven and gave himself as a ransom for their souls. I want everybody in this city. You say that's a mighty big idea. I don't know if you can take on the responsibility for that. Well, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know if it's reasonable, and I don't know if it makes sense to anybody here, but I do know that there was a dead guy outside of a little village, and God said, hey, that's your responsibility. And there are dead people that live all around us and work with us. Somebody needs to go out into that place and bring the required sacrifice of God. I don't want to give you whiplash tonight, but it occurred to me. I wanted to, for those of you that may not have come across this, I wanted to have the media team play something for you tonight in our remaining moments. And it's a commentary on responsibility. It's a bishop from the Church of God in Christ. And he's standing up, and he is what he is doing and saying sets him at odds against the political leaders of his community and against a lot of his fellow ministry. But he's taking a stand, and he's taking responsibility. And if you could do that for us tonight, you probably want to dim the lights like you do for prayer, just so that they can see him a little bit, because he's a little difficult to see. Crank him up.
Just thank you. Thank you, Brother Wilson. Elder Amachuru. At the top of your introduction, we certainly thank the Douglas Leadership Institute for their kind acknowledgement of my wife and me and this great church. You know, I found out that many people who tune in to hear what we have. I've had people come in, especially we watch the broadcast, and we tune in to your monologue. Listen to hear what you have to say on certain issues. Sometimes in our church, we don't realize that God has given us the ear of the nation on many things. And one of the reasons I believe that it is that we don't walk in lockstep. We are not groupthink. We believe in God's truth. Last week, we acknowledged Elder Anthony Wilson for his tremendous job in being the coordinator of our Vision Keepers Leadership Conference. Truth Keepers, right? The conference officially closed out last Sunday. Am I right about that? Less than 24 hours later. You know, I said that God's preparing us for something. Less than 24 hours later. Well, I guess it may have been 24 hours later. It was time to have a truth. Because here in Douglas Reverend said something that somebody thought was controversial. I want to praise the Lord for my first assistant, Elder John Amanchuku. AKA Elder John. We needed a truth leader because after the lieutenant governor spoke, someone took offense, and since he was here when he uttered his controversial, extreme views, they called the church and said, "We want to hear from Bishop. We want to know what he thinks or his representative." I'm glad, since I can't be in two places at one time. My wife and I was in Los Angeles at the leadership conference of the Church of God in Christ. I thank God that we had a leader ready. And Elder John Amanchuku, ready. Ready. Brethren, bring the placards out and stand. I said to him when he called me, I said, "Well, you can handle it. All I want you to do is just go into my office, look to the right, and you'll see over in a stack something that I won't show on. The rest you do, because you know." And I know by now you've witnessed the interview, and you saw how this young man masterfully stood for God's truth. He did not allow himself to be manipulated by the media. He did not allow them to make it about what it was not about. They tried to become emotional. We're in a day of emotional arguments. They questioned, what about the shock of it? And I thank God that Elder Amanchuku, a trained defender of the faith, trained. So when you've been here, after a while, if you're paying attention, you ought to be trained. A trained defender said, "Oh no, there's no shock. This is old. Bishop's been talking about this for a long time. This is not new." I tell you what, if I was the interviewer's pastor, I'd want WRAL to do a story on me so I could explain either that the interviewer either don't attend church on a regular basis, or as a black minister, would you please explain why you haven't explained to your told your congregation of the evils of Planned Parenthood? Everybody's talking about being woke. 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 And you didn't know that Margaret Sanger? You didn't know that Margaret Sanger said this? "We don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population." Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood. Now, this was written in 1939. So how are you going to be woke? How are you going to be a woke church and don't know this? This is old. This is old. It's you bishops and pastors and leaders out there, if you haven't told your congregation about the number one killer of African Americans, an organization that kills more African Americans every 2 weeks than the Klan did in its entire history, you are not qualified to use the word woke. For you are the epitome of being asleep. You're asleep at the wheel. Now, Hillary Clinton did, when she received the Margaret Sanger Award, Hillary Clinton did say, "I admire Margaret Sanger." Enormously, not a little bit, enormously. That's right. All y'all who are taking pictures, that's fine. Come on, y'all can, you can get them. She did. These are her words. They're not my words. You know what? I would have never, there's no politician, Republican nor Democrat. See, I'm an independent. No politician would get my vote nor my support if they would have said, "I admire Margaret Sanger."
The woman who said, our goal is the extermination of the Negro race. What kind of Negro would vote for a woman who would say such a thing? Got to be a dumb Negro to do that. Something wrong with you, Negro. I admire Margaret Sanger enormously. Her courage, her tenacity, her vision. Kill a Negro. Her vision. Kill the Negro race. Her vision. This is what Hillary said when she got her award. Said Hillary Clinton, Hillary Rodham Clinton, I am really in awe of her. What? What? I am really in awe of her. There is a lot of lessons we can learn from her. And you know what they are? Kill a Negro. There's a lesson. Kill the Negro population. Now, how, with all of this, we hate Donald Trump? Trump didn't say that. And Trump didn't say this. Now, right quick, because I got to preach. I'm not going to preach about this, but people want to know. People want to know. Now, what did the governor say? What did the lieutenant governor? I'm prophesying. What did the lieutenant governor say? Here's what these were. Now, this is a direct quote. There is no doubt that when Planned Parenthood was created, it was created to destroy the entire black race. Now, that's what Margaret Sanger just said. All right. Now, the lieutenant governor said what Margaret Sanger said. He didn't make up anything. He said what Margaret said. All right? And he said that was the purpose of Planned Parenthood. That's what Margaret said. This is what Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest said here. This is what Margaret said in 39. That's not just some talk. I'm going back to the quote. On the side, that was the purpose when that organization was created. And he went on to say, I'm quoting him, the Lieutenant Governor, Dan Forrest, how the black community can't come together and see that and understand that and fight against it, I don't know. He added, and how the white community can't come together and see that and fight against it, I don't know either. Now, will somebody tell me, where's the controversy in that statement? Now, let's be fair. Because the lieutenant governor was being quite generous. Because the main people who fight for life in this country, the main people who fight for the lives of the unborn in this country, the main people who march for the lives of the unborn in this country, even though it doesn't disproportionately affect their race. It affects their race, but it doesn't disproportionately affect their race. The main people who fight for the life of the unborn are white people. Let's be fair. Let's be honest. This is Upper Room. This is Upper Room, baby. This is honest church. You should hear the things that you have to contend with when you're trying to get the average African-American preacher to just come to the clinic and see what's going on. Where are the other issues? Not if you don't get born. Everything starts with birth. So it was Sanger's visit. So the NAACP weighed in. First, Planned Parenthood weighed in. Quote, Planned Parenthood, it is unfortunate that Mr. Forrest chose to push his extreme political agenda. Saving babies. Saving babies. That's now an extreme political agenda. An extreme political agenda. Save a baby. on a day that should unite us in celebrating the legacy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who devoted his life to the fight for equality and racial justice. Does that not apply to the unborn? Does it not apply? Raise your hand if you don't think it does. Does it not apply to the unborn? Are unborns not also accorded and afforded the Bill of Rights? Does not the Bible give the unborn personhood? David gave it personhood. God gave it personhood. David said, while I was being formed in the womb, my life was written. And I don't know what a lady can give birth to other than a person anyway. How many women ever gave birth to an alligator? Let me see you wave your hand. It's a person. There's nothing else it can be. So he called it an extreme political agenda on the day celebrating that should unite us in the celebrating of the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who devoted his life to equality and racial justice. Birdsong said, the Planned Parenthood guy. The reality is that Dr. King admired the work of Planned Parenthood and in 1966 was given an award for his work in partnership with Planned Parenthood Federation of America, which was accepted by his wife, Coretta Scott King. Okay, so Dr. King admired Planned Parenthood. Yes, he did. And this is why he said this. This is why Dr. King said this. The Negro cannot win if he is willing to sacrifice the futures of his children for immediate personal comfort and safety. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Does that sound like admiring Planned Parenthood? Does that sound like going along with abortion when he said the Negro cannot win if he is willing to sacrifice the futures of his children? Every time you abort a child, there's no future. And he's exactly right. That's a reason why our population won't grow. That's the reason why we're locked into being between 12 and 13%, 11% of the population. The Hispanics have just surpassed us. They've just surpassed us. All you woke preachers, I want you to wake up to that fact. They surpassed us. You know why? By and large, they give birth. Because now black folk, we're having sex. Now we're doing what it takes to grow. The Negro hadn't lost that. Dr. King was among a select group of Negro leaders handpicked to promote a seemingly beneficial plan to promote healthy family planning. Listen to this. And it was a plan of wolf in sheep's clothing, a Trojan horse. Trojan horse proportions. Dr. King, a man of love, peace, and nonviolence, and a strong Christian faith, would be assassinated before the truth of the Planned Parenthood map for genocide would be made public. After the passage of Roe v. Wade, the abortion agenda is in direct conflict with the teachings of Dr. Martin Luther King. Amen. Amen. Now, let me move on. I'm almost done because I got to preach. Guess what? I got to, I think I'm going to dedicate some babies today. Am I going to dedicate a baby? Yes, I get to christen a baby today. Dedicate a child to God. Planned Parenthood didn't get this one. Here's what Gerald Givens, NAACP, Raleigh, and I have nothing negative to say about Mr. Givens. I don't know Mr. Givens, so I have nothing. My comments is not about him personally. As far as I know, he's a great guy. Probably would like him if I met him, hopefully. But I want to speak on his comments. See, you got to know how to stick to the issues, and then you and comment on the issues. Because I'm not here to fight Gerald Givens as a brother. I don't know him. I have no fight with him, but I have a big fight with what he had to say. Raleigh, NAACP, he said this, his opposition to organizations like Planned Parenthood. Well, let me go back. I'm not sure why the governor, the lieutenant governor, feels he's authorized to speak on behalf of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. or on what African-American people see. Gerald Givens, president of NAACP, said in an email. His opposition to organizations like Planned Parenthood show he has not learned much about Dr. King. However, Dr. King probably would agree we have unfinished business in education, economics, health care, and voting rights in North Carolina. We're glad the lieutenant governor agrees. Now, God bless Brother Givens, and I have nothing but respect for him. But this doesn't make sense because, number one, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday is, because I marched for it when President Reagan signed it into law, 1983. I marched. I was one of the ones who marched. I was at Fayetteville State. I marched for it. It was the first time I marched for something. I'll never forget. I marched for it. Did you march for it? I marched for it. So you didn't march. I marched. Where were you? I guess you were asleep. I was woke then. President Reagan signed it into law. A Republican. White man. Did y'all know Reagan was white? But Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday is a national holiday, is a federal holiday. So if it's a federal holiday, a national federal holiday for all to participate in and observe, why would you say that the lieutenant governor, even though he was not speaking for Dr. King, he was speaking for life. But had he been speaking for Dr. King, are you saying that the lieutenant governor of the state of North Carolina cannot speak for, quote from, or talk about an American who has been observed, who has been honored with a federal holiday, a national federal holiday? Doesn't the fact that it is a federal holiday says that everybody gets to participate? Everybody gets to weigh in? Hasn't Dr. King left just tons of literature, writings, sermons, speeches? Is not he a historical figure almost of biblical proportions that we all love, honor, and admire? And wasn't the fact that the point of blacks marching for it to become, blacks and whites, but mainly blacks, for it to become a federal holiday would be for everyone to observe it? It's not a black holiday. So why couldn't the lieutenant governor speak to it? I would like to know from Gerald Givens, does he feel the same way about the governor, Roy Cooper? He's white, and Governor Cooper have on multiple occasions had something to say about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday is a legal holiday for everybody. And we want all people, whether they're white, whether they're black, they can be Democrats or Republicans or whatever, to celebrate Dr. King's birthday. So I celebrate Elder Amon Chukwu for handling the situation. I thank God for God's truth. And I want to say this. Even if Dr. King would have been in favor of Planned Parenthood, and he wasn't, and their wicked agenda, an agenda that has caused 46% of blacks who should be here. Since 1973, 46% of blacks who should be here are missing due to abortion alone. 46%. And I don't want to get political, but I don't understand how any person of color, if you have a choice, you can be an independent, you can be a Republican. If you have a choice, I don't understand how any person of color can have their John Hancock affixed to a political party that has in its party platform the support of an organization that supports a procedure that has wiped out 46% of African Americans since 1973. How can you do that and then turn around and call yourself woke? Oh, no. Oh, no. You're not woke. You're asleep. You're drugged. They've given you, propofol? Am I saying it right? Propofol. That's stuff that killed Michael Jackson. You're in a deep sleep. Oh, you're hibernating because you're not thinking. Because if without birth, there is nothing, King couldn't grow up to be Martin Luther King had he not been born. You couldn't have grown up to be you had you not been born. So we thank God for Dr. Martin Luther King. I thank God for Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest. I have no qualms or issues with his comments whatsoever. And even if King would have been for abortion, the God of this book is not. And the last time I checked, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and the best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Jesus died and rose again for every one of us. We get our morals from the Bible. We get our beliefs from the Bible. We form our opinions and ideologies on life from the Bible, not from any political party, and not from any human being, living or dead. He could be a preacher or whatever. When you disagree with God, which Dr. King did not on this issue, but had he disagreed with God, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Clap your hands for Jesus and give God the praise.
Why don't we do that? Why don't we join in and clap our hands and lift our voice? Sam, why don't you come help me? Not to be political, not to be activists in the street, because we don't do that. That's not our calling. But to stand in our place, in our homes, in our families, in our congregation, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our city, and to stand and to speak truth and to speak back. This brother is putting himself in opposition to his collective political scenario. He's saying things that very few African-American leaders will say. And he's setting himself at odds, and he's taking huge political risks. But he doesn't care, because he places the spiritual ahead, the biblical above the political. And so we don't care who likes it or doesn't like it. And we don't mean to be offensive nor abrasive. We want to be kind, gentle in everything that we do. But we never want to lose an opportunity to touch somebody and to speak truth in a situation that needs truth spoken to it. We are light bearers. We are called and mandated to turn on the light when the darkness is having its way. And the darkness is speaking with a voice that is uncontested. Somebody has to stand up and speak against that thing. It starts in our homes. It starts in the house of God. But it moves on out into every other place. I'm just telling you, we have a responsibility in our world. We have a responsibility for those that we know. And we have a responsibility for that poor individual that is a stranger to us and may have lost his life out in some wilderness, uncultivated field somewhere. But God says, you take your sacrifice. You go down there. Let blood move in that place. Let somebody apply the word of God. Let somebody stand for truth, because there's coming guilt, blood guilt, on a place that doesn't have truth flowing into it. My God, every neighborhood in this city needs a voice of truth. Somebody needs a prayer warrior in their neighborhood. Somebody needs a prayer warrior in their job, in their workplace. Is there anybody here that's willing to stand in a place of responsibility? Let's gather down this altar tonight and somebody just come and say, I want to be light. I want to be a vessel. I want to be witness. I want to be the one that walks in and lays claim to responsibility for a world that is lost without God. When you get down here, just take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody near you there. Let that Holy Ghost flow from vessel to vessel, from home to home. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you praise, oh God. Now, if you don't know what to do right now, then your prayer tonight should be, Jesus, what can I do? If you don't know exactly what the Holy Ghost would have you be or do, then your prayer needs to be, God, what would you have me to do? Speak to me, God. Show me. Show me the one. Show me what to do. Show me the words to say. Show me the ministry that I'm supposed to walk in, oh God. Hallelujah. There's a responsibility. There's a responsibility waiting for you to step out of your comfort zone and step out into that place where that responsibility lies, and to apply the word of God and to apply the wisdom of God. There's a responsibility lying in a place that you don't know right now, but it's a place that God is calling you to. Minutes over what I promised to do on Wednesday nights. So in the morning, when the clock goes off, don't think wicked thoughts about me. Greet somebody and bless somebody before you leave the house tonight. It's so good to be with you in the Lord's house. Aren't we blessed to be a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth? God bless you.